In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. We are still in the midst of Pentecost week. We celebrated Pentecost last Sunday, and we are still basking in the light of the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, we can't do anything. What does the Holy Spirit mostly do? If you were to say one thing that the Holy Spirit does for you, and you could only say one thing, what would you say? I mean, there's really no particular perfect answer. All answers that are well thought out are good answers. But my answer would be that he helps us think correctly, to be correct. He helps our personality to be reformed so that the inward man is perfected. It's the inward man that matters. The outward man doesn't matter at all. It's the inward man only. And Christianity is about the inward man changing. The inward man cannot change without thoughts changing. Everything we do, whether we know it or not, comes from thought. Now, it might be that we're not aware of the thought. It might be subconscious, still thought. It might be just an inner motivation. It's still thought. It might be a predisposition or a prejudice. It's still thought. It might be that we're not aware of the temptation. It's still that we thought about it first. Everything is about thought. In fact, there is an excellent book called Our Thoughts Determine Our Lives, which I recommend that everyone read, at least the first half of the book, because the way you think is the way you are. I've told this story before, but as a nurse in the ICU, I took care of a lot of very, very sick people. I also took care of people that weren't so sick, but they had done something to land them into the hospital. One woman had tried to commit suicide, and she wasn't really badly hurt, but it was clear that what was really hurt in her was her heart, her mind. Something was wrong. She just didn't want to live. And perhaps this is the wrong that I noticed this, but she was actually a very beautiful woman, young and beautiful, and she thought that she didn't want to live. And the look in her eyes was that of deadness. I never forget the look in her eyes. Just deadness. There was black behind her eyes. She didn't want to live. Then again, there was another woman that I took care of. Everybody called her Meemaw. We called her Meemaw because she was Meemaw to everybody. And she had taken care of her own children, and then she had adopted a zillion children. And she was dying of cancer. And she was all stove up and hurt all the time. And I had the pleasure to take care of her several days, watch a parade of people coming in from the hospital, from all over the city. People were coming in from all over the country to be able to say hi and goodbye to Meemaw. And she was just a sweet, wonderful woman in incredible pain. She never wanted to bother me. She said, I don't want to bother you. It's time for your medication for your pain, Meemaw. Oh, no, dear, I don't want to bother you. Have you been hurting? Oh, dear, I don't want to bother you. So, with Meemaw, since she was a basically good-hearted, obedient kind of person, I would say, Meemaw, I'm telling you, you have to take your medication now. And she would say, oh, yes, dear, okay. So that's the way it worked with her. It's a pleasure to take care of her. She was dying, she was in pain, and she was radiant because of her thoughts. So there's one woman, theoretically would have everything to live for, was only in her 20s, and she was dead inside. And there was another woman who was alive inside, all because of thoughts. That's it. So thoughts are very important. The Lord taught about thoughts very much. Now, the last reading that we had was for the Saints of the Boxer Rebellion. They were Chinese Orthodox Christians who were treated terribly by their own people. They were treated terribly by the Brits, who supposedly were doing missionary work when actually they were just being thugs and being racists. And these saints were collateral damage between this rebellion. They had nothing to do with the rebellion, but they were slaughtered, even as low as a year, 3 years old. We have an icon right there. There's a three-year-old in there. Look at that little tiny little boy right there on the left, as old as Owen and Lydia, who witnessed for Christ. Why were they slaughtered. I once read a book about them. It's a very good book. I don't really remember all the history, but in broad strokes, they were slaughtered because they were different, because they were not of the world. That's what the scripture reading said, that because we're not of the world hates us. So the world hated them. The Chinese hated them. The Brits hated them, or were indifferent to them, didn't care much about them. And so they were different, and they were not of the world, and they were slaughtered. The question is, are you of the world or not? What makes a person of the world? Well, I suppose you could be of the world if you want to acquire everything and have the best clothes and live in a gigantic house and, you know, flaunt your wealth. I suppose you could say such a person would be worldly. But I would tell you that there are rich people who are not worldly. There are poor people who are worldly. What makes a person worldly? What makes a person of the world? What makes a person understood by the world and loved by the world? It's that they are of the world, that their thoughts are of the world, that their thoughts are things that they excuse. It's not a mistake. It's not just serendipity that we say that we ask the Lord that we would not make excuse with excuses and sins at every single evening vespers. To not make excuse with excuses and sins. Why do we ask that? Because you make excuses with your thoughts. Our thoughts war against us, and we must fight them to the death. The Lord spoke of this. Oh, I was about to tell you about the epistle. Just a part of the epistle. And this is why the saints of the Boxer Rebellion were hated. And this is why there better be people who love you or hate you, because they notice this in you. And it's going to become more pronounced as the world goes along. The world wants nice Jesus. The world wants effeminate Jesus. The world wants Jesus that doesn't really tell you to do anything. Well, that's not our Jesus. Our Jesus is the God-man, and he's not nice. He's righteous and holy and good. And that's not being nice. That's being true. So this is what we should be conformed to. The apostle says, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. We are predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now, that word predestinate scares some people because it was used so badly, so irreligiously by people like Calvin and his followers. It's not a bad word. It's a New Testament word. In his mind, God knew all things before they happened. And in his mind, he predestinated that he would create man because of love, so that man could share in who he is, and he predestinated all of it. He knew it all. That doesn't mean that he predetermined all of it. He knew what would happen. We don't know what will happen, so we have to live. But God, in his love for us, created us so that we could know him, so that we could be conformed to the image of his Son, because it does no good whatsoever to be alive if we are alive with darkness in us. Originally, Adam and Eve had no darkness, but then the darkness came, and the darkness, in its arrogance, thought that it could be stronger than light. And yet, no matter how dark the night is, when the sun comes out, there is no darkness, especially when it is the Son of God, when it is the uncreated light of God where there's no shadow. Right now, we still have shadows, even on a sunny day, but in the next life, there will be no shadow, because there will only be the light of God. And we, being predestinated to be of his, conformed to his image, will be like him and will be with him. And the start of that process is controlling your thoughts, thinking as a man, as a woman, as a child who is conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ never sinned. He was tempted to sin. He was slapped on the cheek. He was slandered many, many times. People tried to kill him, and finally he allowed them to kill him. Many times he was tempted in that the possibility of sin was presented to him. But he had no desire to sin because his thoughts were pure and his thoughts were strong. Now, what do we do when we're presented with sin? Maybe someone irritates us. We do well if when someone irritates us, we do not strike out against them with our words or, God forbid, with our fists. We do well if we do that. That's good. But already the sin was committed in that we were irritated. The Lord was never irritated when he was slandered or slapped or abused. He could have been, but he didn't want to be. He had no attraction to it. Perhaps this is a little bit of a too earthy an example, but all of us have been in farms, I would think. I love farms. But when you're walking in the field and the cows are grazing and you see some cow manure on the ground, you don't choose to step into it because you know that it would smell and it would get on your feet and you would have to wash your feet off, right? We know that. We are not attracted to manure because we know it's dirty. This is how it was, or it should be, for us regarding sin. Sin is manure. Sin is dirty and filthy, and it clings to us just as manure does. And we should not be attracted to it in the least. So when we see a possibility of a sin, our thoughts should say, I don't want that. Just as our thoughts tell us, step out away from the manure or away from the mud puddle, unless you're a child and you want to go in the mud puddle. But if there's something that you don't like, your thoughts tell you, stay away from it. It should be that we don't like sin, but unfortunately we do, don't we? There are things that we evidently enjoy or are somehow attracted to, even if we don't derive enjoyment from them. We must learn to control our thoughts. The Lord taught about those thoughts to the Jews, and it was completely revolutionary for them, and it still is revolutionary for them, for mankind, this idea. The Jews had a law to not commit adultery. It was in the Ten Commandments. For them, adultery was the physical act. The Lord said, no, it's not just the physical act, it's what you think. If you think it in your heart, you already have committed adultery. That was completely new to them. And nowadays, people excuse their thoughts. We see this idea with any kind of strange sexuality, strange gender, strange identity. And there are people, good-meaning people, that will say something like, well, you know, if a person has this tendency, it's not a sin if they have the desire. It isn't. It's a sin to have sinful desires. It's a sin to have adulterous desires, to have perverse desires. It's a sin because we are called to a certain standard, to a certain purity. And if we don't have that purity in our mind, we already sin. The Lord gave another example that's even more frightening than the example about adultery. And that is, the agent said, don't murder. It's a commandment, don't murder. And he said, well, even if you call your brother Raka, which means basically empty-headed fool, then you're already guilty of hellfire. What he means is hatred is akin to murder. Slander is akin to murder. Indifference is akin to murder. What you think, if it's not kind-hearted, is akin to murder. How many of us can say that we are not murderers? By that context, by that standard, all is not lost. All we need to do is repent, tell the Lord that we're unclean, that we need help. He'll help us. But we must learn to control our thoughts. It's the most important thing to do, is to control thoughts. Our world is set up to absolutely obliterate people's thoughts. We have a device in our hands that enslaves us to foolish thoughts, to sinful thoughts, to unclean thoughts, to just vacuous and vapid thoughts in 10 or 15 or even 3-second increments. little bit of video here, a little bit of sound here, a little bit of this, a little bit of that, and it adds up to, perhaps for some people, hours in the day. Video games that people play again and again, they rob the mind of good thought. So when your parents take away your video games, God bless them for that. They're trying to help you. But the whole world is full of all this, full of every kind of diversion. And the world also is trying to push us to have certain kinds of thoughts, that of course we should be inclusive. What does that mean? That means to include the thoughts that are approved by the world. It doesn't mean approve all thoughts. It means only approve the thoughts that the world says are good, which are the unclean thoughts and the judgmental thoughts and all this other stuff. And the world is pushing on you all the time to have these thoughts and to live just a vacuous life, an empty life, a life with all this activity but no progress. We are to be conformed to the image of the Son of God. And he made progress because his thoughts were always on God and his thoughts were always pure. And when he was presented with an option to sin, he was repulsed by it. Now, perhaps you're not repulsed by all options to sin, but you can at least turn yourself away from those sins most of the time, can't you? Or even some of the time. I don't even care if it's 1 out of 10 times. If it's with effort, God will eventually make that 1 out of 10, 2 out of 10, and 3, and eventually 10 out of 10. Eventually, you won't even be attracted to the sin that used to hold on to you so tightly. So I'm not really concerned about your competence, and I hope that you are not either. People sometimes feel that they are lost because they are addicted to a way of thinking or a sin. God doesn't care about your addiction. He just, because he can break it. What he cares about is, do you want to break it? Do you want to work on your thoughts? Do you want to be conformed to the image of the Son of God? Or do you just want to kind of just go on living, being religious, going to church, you know, even having confession and communion and all the rest, but just living in an empty way? That's not the Christian way. That's why, by the way, I always are telling you guys to do prostrations and to pray with some intensity, because it's really easy to pray words without thinking. Now, you can pray words with thinking. You can pray words with effort and with blood. But if you just rattle off words, they don't mean a whole lot. You might as well read the phone book. I mean, you might as well read some secular magazine for that matter. You're not getting anything good if you're just rattling off words. But when you're doing prostrations, there's a certain effort involved. The heart is pumping and you feel sometimes sweat and you have a certain compunction and you feel weak. I don't necessarily mean weak physically, but I mean there's a certain weakness. I mean, here you are showing yourself to God as a weak person, because obviously a position on the ground is not a defensible position, right? It's a position of that you're at risk if you were in a fight. And so you're showing God, I am unable to fight. I can't fight my sins. I need your help. That's why I tell you to do prostrations, because they really help with thoughts. It's easy to read stuff. It's easy to study theology. It's easy to watch YouTube videos of holy saints and talking heads that act like they know theology and are really popular and stuff like that. It's easy to do all that stuff. It's hard to pray with attention, to focus your thought on prayer. It's really hard. But we got to do it. We got to do it. The saints of the Boxer Rebellion, the reason they were slaughtered is because they were not conformed to the world. They were conformed to Jesus Christ. And the world hates Jesus Christ. Now, what are you going to do? Are you going to be conformed to the world or to Jesus Christ? If you're conformed to the world, you can still be going to church and all that. If you're conformed to the world, you're going to get along better. It's going to be easy for you. It's much easier for you if you conform to the world. In the world, it is easier, right? But it's not right. It's not a blessed path. The blessed path is to be conformed to Jesus Christ and therefore to be hated by the world. And if you control your thoughts, then you can accomplish this. And when temptations come, and I tell you they're coming, they're already here, and they're going to get worse for sure, then you'll be ready for them, because you'll know how to control your thoughts. Everything in life is thought. Everything. And the Holy Spirit, he speaks to us in groanings that cannot be uttered, the things of God. And he teaches us to think correctly, to be correct, to be pure, to have a good disposition. May God help us to control our thoughts. God bless you.